I'll never forget my first time seeing the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. Who's been there in person? It's pretty impressive, isn't it? You know, it's not only the structure, which is, of course, huge and amazing, and you think of all of the major historical events that have happened at the Lincoln Memorial. I mean, that's the location, that's the I Have a Dream speech. I mean, this is such a center of the nation and such a representation of the nation's heart. But one of the things that struck me the first time I was there, in addition to, you know, of course, the statue of Lincoln, were the words written on the walls. So on one wall, you have his second inauguration address, which is amazing to me because, you know, if you've listened to any recent presidential inauguration speeches, there's no way it would fit on one wall. I mean, Lincoln is incredible for his brevity. And then on the other wall is a speech that is even shorter and yet it is so well known. Many of us already have it committed to memory. It's the Gettysburg Address. And it begins with this line, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. And it ends with this very long sentence. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us that from these honored dead, we take increasing devotion to that cause for which they gave their last measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Period. Great speech, isn't it? And those two words, the idea of liberty and freedom. If there are two words that probably mark the heart of our nation, I would submit to you that those are the most descriptive of the dream that has become the United States of America. And the dream that has also been this incredible influence on the entire world. I believe it's our greatest export. I believe it's our greatest strength. I believe the United States of America has done more than any other nation on earth to advance liberty and personal freedom. Which is why it is all the more important on this day, on this 4th of July, that we take a really close look at what Christian freedom means. You know, a Christian freedom that is that influenced the political freedom and the political dreams of the founding of the United States, but also a Christian freedom that goes so much deeper than politics, that goes so much deeper than a constitution, a dream, a truth, a foundation that is politics proof, politician proof. What does it mean to be free in Christ? It's funny because sometimes we hear these kind of spiritual concepts and we think, okay, that's just the spiritual realm. That's just my inner life. You know, it doesn't really affect, you know, the, you know, social dynamics or political dynamics. But I think as we take a closer look, we're going to see how this foundational idea of freedom in Christ ends up influencing everything if we truly embrace it. So let's just look at the question of Christian freedom. So what are we free from? What are we free from? Yet sin? Well, here's how Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 puts it. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. In Jesus' resurrection, he conquered death, which means that the rules of resurrection have beaten the rules of death. That's what this passage is telling us. There's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has set us free from the law of sin and death. There is a greater law. The laws of sin and death, that the wages of sin is death, is still very much true. But what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross has fulfilled that law and sets us free from the consequences, the spiritual consequences of sin, that makes us brand new people in Christ, heirs of Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters in the faith. You are set free. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? That's what it means to be free in Christ. We are free. We are truly, truly free. And so, now if you have your Bibles, I invite us to turn to Galatians chapter 5, which is where I want to spend the bulk of our time today. This passage, probably more than any other, that really outlines the meaning and significance of Christian freedom. And I want to dig deep, especially into verse 13. Now, when we hear verses 1 and 2, the beginning of the chapter, it brings up an issue on the surface that that is probably unfamiliar to many of us. At least in all my years of ministry, I've never had like a hard heart-to-heart pastoral conversation over this issue. So, but let's just bring it up so we can kind of talk about it, because even though this issue, the presenting issue in Galatians chapter 5 is probably not one we struggle with all that much today. The principle behind it, oh yeah, we struggle with this one all the time. Okay, Galatians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen? Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Okay, this is where we need to pause for just a moment, because my hunch is very few of us have really wrestled too much about, there's this Jewish medical procedure and I don't really know my salvation and all that kind of stuff. But see, here's what was going on, at least in the Galatian church. Is that, you know, they've heard this message of being set free in Christ, that it is through Jesus that we have forgiveness of sin. It is through Jesus that we have a brand new life. It is through Jesus that we have a brand new identity. And shortly after this teaching has gotten out there, and this teaching is absolutely unique in human philosophy and in human religion. Because see, every major human philosophy, every major human religion is based on the idea of there are things you need to do to make yourself right with God. Do. So whether that's follow certain food laws or do certain practices or whatever it is, there's things you need to do to get right with God. And in comes the gospel that has an absolutely unique message. That you and I and we, our status with God is not dependent on our track record. It's not dependent on what we have done, but what Christ has done on our behalf. What Christ has already done on our behalf. And it's a hard idea to get your head kind of wrapped around, which is why the church in Galatia had the same problem that we end up having, maybe not in the same way, but we wrestle with the same kind of issue. So you have some folks coming into the church in Galatia and saying, "That isn't it great that you're a follower of Jesus? That is wonderful. And he is your Savior. He is your Lord. He has set you free. You realize that Jesus was Jewish. And so if you really want to follow Jesus, you need to find ways to act more Jewish." You know, Jesus, as a little Jewish boy, he had a certain medical thing done to him. And so, gentlemen, if you want to really follow Jesus, you need to have the same medical procedure done to you as well. And of course, Paul is just rejecting that, because this is a teaching that says, you know, if you really want to be set free, you got to trust in Jesus. And here's the rules. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but my hunch is you probably haven't lost a lot of sleep over a circumcision question in your mind. But here's the thing that, I mean, I hear this all the time. You know, you're talking to somebody and you say, well, you know, how's your walk with the Lord? And Very often, the first answer will be, well, I haven't gone to church very much. Hang on, that's not what I asked you. How's your relationship with Jesus? Well, you know, I probably drink more than I should. No, hang on, that's not what I asked you. I asked, how's your relationship with Jesus? Well, you know, I try to give to charity when I can. No, hang on, that's not what I asked you. I asked, how's your relationship with Jesus? Even today, we find ways that, you know, with all these other things, this other scorecard stuff that we try to gauge our spiritual status by. Things that on their own, they're actually, I mean, they're fine. I mean, church attendance is a good thing. Giving to charity and giving generously is a really good thing. Staying sober is a really, really good thing. But so often we kind of get it all mixed up, don't we? As if those things were, rather than being the fruit of a relationship with Christ, we can pursue that checklist rather than the relationship with Christ. Which is why Paul ends up talking and going into much greater depth. And that's what we want to look at as we read from verses 13 through 23 and then go and dive deep into verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, Paul writes, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, no biting out there, by the way. Watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious, and you've probably seen them on TV. I added that last little part to make see if you're all on, you know. The acts of the flesh are obvious and all over Netflix. The acts of the flesh are obvious. It's sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions. Faction, I need glasses, okay? And envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I tell you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Say it with me. Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So Paul reminds us that our freedom has a purpose. So we need to look at this question. What are we free for? We know what we're free from. We're free from the consequences of sin. So now what are we set free for? Yeah. What are we set free for? And that's why I want to take a deeper look at verse 13. It says this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Amen. Wave your flag. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Let's still look at that first phrase. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. The thing about grace is it is so incredibly powerful that we can abuse it. And we can take it for granted. That God loves you no matter what. No matter what you've done and honestly, no matter what you do. And so there is a tendency, and it's a true, theologically, this is a true statement, you know, that you can go, well, so that means I could really do anything and through Christ I would be forgiven? Yeah, pretty much. Yeah. Grace is so amazing that we can abuse it. Grace is so amazing that we can take it for granted. And yet if we abuse the grace we've received, we haven't really appreciated how amazing and transformative it truly is. You've been given a multi-million dollar inheritance. Can you imagine, you know, you receive, let's say $5 million of inheritance all in, you know, $1,000 bills. Can you imagine what that would even look like? Now, you could use that inheritance for anything you want. Would it make any sense to use that to line a birdcage? Like, just $1,000 bills. Here, Polly, you know. Why would you do that? You're free to do that, but why would you want to do that? Just because we are free in Christ doesn't mean that we should abuse that freedom to take license to do whatever we want. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should do something. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. It's funny, as I think of our nation, that, you know, you may disagree with me, but I really believe that liberty and freedom are our greatest strength. It is our greatest export. And like every great strength, it carries with it at times a liability. I mean, we are the world leaders in terms of promoting individual liberty and freedom. We've done so much in the area of human rights. We've done so much to lift up the integrity and importance of the individual. And at the same time, we are the world's leading exporters of pornography. We have the ability to do whatever we want, to say whatever we want. And that is a beautiful gift that I pray we will always protect. And that at the same time that we would never take it for granted so much that we would use it as license to then just do whatever we want. Just because we can doesn't mean that we should. Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. If we truly understand the grace that we have been given, how much we have been forgiven, who we truly are in Christ, we will not want to abuse it. The way of the flesh is contrary to the way of the Spirit. And we feel that struggle all the time, don't we? So you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, let's look at our next key word. Rather, serve. We're already jumping around, aren't we? Rather, serve one another. Serve, serve, serve. Serve, that the scriptures tell us that the greatest expression of Christian freedom, if we truly understand who we are in Jesus, the greatest expression of Christian freedom is to apply it in a life of service. When we serve, we are following the example of the one who purchased our freedom for us. There is no greater person in history than Jesus Christ, and there is no greater servant in history than Jesus Christ. You know, when we serve and we serve freely, it is a beautiful thing, and it is an act of individual liberty and freedom, if you really think about it, because you're doing the right thing, not because you have a gun to your head or a whip at your back or you're fearing getting sent off to a Siberian gulag or something like that. We do it because we believe it's the right thing to do. We do it because we choose it. So serve, 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 serve one another humbly in love. So let's talk about where service starts. It starts with one another. Turn to your left. Turn to your right. That's what I'm talking about. Service, it starts in our families. It starts in our marriages. It starts in our parenting. And then if we really catch what it means, it starts to expand out from there. Expands to our local church, to our church family. Now, this is where if Paul was preaching right now, and I hope he'll be preaching sometime real soon because he's got a lot to say. This is where he would remind us of just how incredible it can be to volunteer in church. And how for ministry to really thrive, and for a mission of a church to really move forward, it takes all hands on deck of everybody considering what God has given them in terms of their gifts and their passions and their talents and getting involved somewhere. Like, just imagine how great church can be when it is when somebody steps through the door, especially if they're stepping through the door for the first time or the first time in a long time, and they just feel the warmest welcome ever. And if you find that motivating, like, man, wouldn't it be great for this church to be so welcoming and inviting? If that makes your heart beat faster, maybe you're an usher. You have ushing gifts of some sort. Is there a verb for that? You have usheritis. You've got the capacity to ush. Yeah, I could look it up. I'm inventing words. There you go. But if those are the things that makes your heart beat faster, like, well, I want the church to be a friendly place where people honestly feel welcome. Let's do it. Or if you love holding babies, you love the littlest among us, maybe nursery. Or you love the significance of things like communion. You know, it's been so funny in this past year where we haven't been able to serve communion to one another in the ways that we've been accustomed to. I mean, I'm really grateful for those little packets, and I was talking smack about them early on in the pandemic, and a couple of beautiful saints in Christ gently rebuked me, and it was a great thing, but those moments of serving communion to one another, and I just think in my life, the parts that just feel like especially holy moments are when somebody receives communion for the first time and for the last time. And I've had the privilege of being in those moments many times. They are holy moments. And if you want to be a part of that, maybe you want to be part of our communion serving team. It's incredible. But we serve one another. It starts here. This is the training ground for service, you know, where we start to work out all the gunk in our hearts that make it hard to serve, all the selfishness we practice on one another, trying to move our motivations in greater sync with the Spirit. So we practice on one another in our homes. We practice on one another in our church families. And then hopefully it continues to extend out from there in our communities. I hope you think about where you might be volunteering in the community at large, whether that's with organizations like Small Miracles that are feeding kids this summer, or the Lighthouse or Powerhouse that are doing so much to minister to the homeless of our valley, to things that aren't necessarily Christian ministries at all. You know, you go and volunteer in the schools and read to kids over lunch hour, or go and coach soccer somewhere. But to get out there and to make a difference in our community as an extension of service, or CASA, because I know I've seen some heads nodding there. Foster parenting. Serve one another. It starts at home, but it radiates out from there if we get it right. I think of this quote by Nelson Mandela. He was the president of South Africa post-apartheid. I mean, just building this, you know, the first fully representative democracy in South Africa. And he says this, "For to be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others." That's a great quote. Starts at home, but when we really get it, this attitude of service, it radiates out from us, and we want to spread freedom to one another. So we serve one another, and we do so, let's take a look at the next word, humbly. Humbly. You know, the more grounded I am in Christ, the more I am consciously aware of who I am in Him, the better I'm able to really hear the people around me. The better I'm able to listen non-defensively, as one good example. Do you like it when people come to you and say, I've got some concerns about you that I want to talk about? I don't handle it very well either. But I know that the closer I walk with Jesus, the more I'm able to lean into that. Really? Tell me more. I'm able to actually hear the people around me. Because when you think about it, like when we understand how we've been set free in Christ, what our freedom really is, I mean, we've been set free from shame. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when I know, when my heart knows, when I remember that I am in Christ Jesus, I get grounded in a strength of identity, which means that because I'm shame immune, I mean, I still deal with sin, so there's that part of it. But when I know who I am in Jesus, that I've got nothing to prove in Jesus, I don't need to be in self-justifying mode, in self-defense mode, I can listen better. Because who I am in Christ is secure. One of the ways I've been growing, probably the most, well, among many in the last year, is learning to listen better to the stories of those who come from different racial and ethnic backgrounds than my own. Sometimes that's really hard. Like many of you, I grew up, having friends that, you know, maybe coming from a different racial background or cultural background than my own. But it's really only been the last year, couple of years, that I've learned to ask questions in those friendships that, well, I'm a little ashamed to say I never really asked them before. You know, like to talk to some of my friends who come from those, from maybe don't share the same skin color or the same gender as me. What was it like for you growing up? What were your experiences? What were your challenges? What's your story? It's funny, as a white male, you know, there isn't a moment in my life where anything felt easy. You know, everything that, you know, I've achieved in life, it came with a lot of hard work. I just felt like nothing really got handed to me. So the idea that for some others, it might be even harder, hard to wrap my head around. But I know that the more grounded I become in Christ, the more secure I am in Him, the more freed up I am to listen non-defensively to the stories of others, to take it in, to evaluate, to still think, but I listen better. I listen better when I know who I am in Jesus. You know, listening to one another's stories and even listening to one another's pain can be one of the most powerful ways that we serve one another humbly in love. Free from shame, which means I can start to hear the hard stuff about me and maybe even about my experiences and the broader societal experiences without getting all prickly. I still have my moments. Serve one another humbly in love. Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. In love. When I know who I am in Christ, and I remember all that He has done for me, and I know that I am treasured by Him, I am forgiven by Him, I am set free by Him, I have a brand new identity in Him, I am loved by Him, it frees me up to truly love the others around me. When I know how much Jesus has loved me, it gives me the resources I need to better love others like Jesus. To see the people around me as beloved treasures of God, not just someone to be tolerated. To listen, to serve. To begin to do the right things for some of the right reasons. Not because I have something to prove. Not because I'm trying to make myself feel good. Not because I'm trying to get Instagram famous. Not because I'm trying to have everybody look at me and have them try to believe the photoshopped version of me that I'd love to project to the world around me. But to truly begin to love. So as you think about what it means for you to be set free in Christ, and what it means for you to not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but rather to serve one another humbly in love. What's God calling you to do? What's your next step? Are there things you need to hand over to Him? Are there areas of service that God is calling you to? Are you feeling His invitation in any way? What are you passionate about? What are you interested in? What do you want to do? Don't use your freedom to just indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Just imagine what could happen if the church lived up to its calling to actually be the most loving place on the planet. If Christians were known for being the most loving people on the planet. Now, here as I talk about love, we got to be real careful with how we define some of those terms. But a love that says that everybody matters doesn't necessarily mean that anything goes, but it means that every person matters. What if Christians were acted less like a special interest group and more like a transformative force of good? Just imagine. Imagine if every person that comes through a door of a church, it's like, I'm just thinking of this past week where In terms of the emotional environment, it's like stepping into an air-conditioned building in the midst of a heat wave. What if together, as we trust Jesus, we each did our part? That Christians could be the most loving people on the planet. That the church could be the most inviting, welcoming place on the planet, where everybody matters. That doesn't mean everything goes, but it means that everybody matters. I long for that. Do you? My brothers and sisters, we are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but rather serve one another in love. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are the one that set the example of service for us. You are the one who set us free. Thank you that when we understand what you did for us on the cross, something deep inside of us changes. And we know that we are loved. We know that we are forgiven. We know that we have a brand new identity. And that out of that brand new identity, we are empowered by your Spirit. As we trust your Spirit daily, we are empowered to live differently. Lord, would you lead each one of us in what it looks like for us to take that next step of service? To use our gifts and talents to build up the people around us. Lord, help us to serve one another well. Help us to serve humbly. Help us to serve out of love. And Lord, as that attitude of service, based on freedom, spreads, Lord, let this church be a welcoming place. Lord, let your people be a transformative force so that just like those who have gone before us, we can also dream and work towards not only our better churches, but better communities and states, a better nation, and even a better world. Do your deep work in us, Jesus. Move in our midst. You're the one that makes the way possible. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.